invite us to continue with the same theme that we were considering this morning, that of our justifying faith is justified, as we see here in the general epistle of James. And as we continue with that same theme then, I want now to direct you to the words that we have here at the end of chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verses 25 and 26. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This morning we were considering more particularly what he said here concerning the faith of Abraham. Abraham, the great pattern of saving faith. Abraham, the father of all them that believe. And so we were looking at those words previously, at verse 21 following, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, or counted, or reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so we said how Abraham was justified before God by faith in the promised seed. He wasn't justified before God by any works that he had performed. He was justified before God by faith in the promised seed. And that seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him, that is, the promised seed was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, obviously, historically and physically, that seed is identified with Isaac, the son that was to be born to Sarah. But Isaac is such a remarkable type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in Galatians 3:16. How significant is that third chapter of the Galatian epistle? And there in Galatians 3:16 it is stated quite clearly concerning Abraham, thy seed which is Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself in John 8 says to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw the day of the Lord Jesus. He saw it in type, he saw it there on the Mount Moriah. Those events that are recorded in Genesis chapter 22, where he's commanded to take his son, his only son, and to offer him for a sacrifice. And when we read of Abraham in Hebrews 11, in that great catalogue of the faithful of the Old Testament, what do we read there at verse 17? By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Because Abraham doesn't sacrifice his son, there is that provision that God makes as a substitute. There's the ram that's caught there in the thicket by its horns that's to be offered. And so he receives Isaac, as it were, from the dead. And it's all typical. It's all directing Abraham to that true seed that was to come. Christ, the seed of Abraham. Christ, the seed of the woman. Christ, the seed of David. The promised one. the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. Here is where Abraham is justified before God, by faith in him that was to come. But I said this morning how that what James is really speaking of here is how that justifying faith is itself justified by works. Works not before God, but works before men. We know by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. There's no works that we have ever done that can justify us before God, that counts us righteous before God. All our righteousnesses are pronounced as filthy rags. But in this whole section of the epistle, James is speaking of those works that are to be seen of men. Remember verse 18. I will show thee my faith by my works. There's an emphasis on works. Again, in verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, he says. Again, in verse 24, ye see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Oh yes, before God he is justified by faith in the Son of God. But how do we know that that faith is true faith and not false faith? How do we know that that's a living faith, not a dead faith? Well, works, what the man does, that truth that follows, let your light so shine before men, says the Lord Jesus, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, we were thinking this morning then of what he said here concerning Abraham and Abraham's faith. And now I want us to turn to say something with regards to the faith of Rahab, but still taking up this theme of how justifying faith is justified, made to appear genuine by those good works that follow. But coming to consider something of what's said here in these last two verses of the chapter. Likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers, the spies, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. First of all, the person of Rahab. Who was she? What was she? What was her profession? Well, we read quite clearly here of that profession. Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute, a woman of the streets, we might say. And yet, in time she marries a prince in Israel, a man called Salmon, and he was the father of Boaz, the Boaz that we read of in the book of Ruth. Quite remarkable, really, because this woman, Rahab, is actually named in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. There in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. Remember how the New Testament begins with that genealogy of Christ, his ancestors. And amongst them is Rahab. And she was in fact the great-great-grandmother of David. And yet here we're told she was a harlot, she was a prostitute. Now, it does seem that that's some sort of an embarrassment to the Jews. There's a book of theirs, the Targum. It's a sort of paraphrase of the Old Testament, probably a bit more than a paraphrase. It's a little bit of an exposition of parts of the Old Testament. And in that Targum, they say she was not a prostitute, but she kept a victualling house, a guest house as it were. And you can see why they might say that, because when the two spies go in to search out Jericho, they go to her house. It was like a place where people would go. She was keeping a sort of public house even. Well, that's what the Jews might say, but the scripture is quite clear on several occasions there in Joshua, of course. We read the portions in chapter 2 and chapter 6, and she's referred to as a harlot. And when we come to the New Testament also, we see that in what we have recorded in Hebrews 11, and again here in this epistle of James. So what is her profession? I think we're left without any doubt that she was a common prostitute. But then also, thinking of the person of this woman, what people is she from? Well, Jericho was one of the cities of the Canaanites. And of course, the Canaanites, along with other peoples, were those who occupied that land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And they were wicked people, and they were to be utterly destroyed when the children of Israel are brought out of the bondage of Egypt. God is going to lead them into that land, and they are to utterly destroy all the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because of their great wickedness. And amongst the cities is Jericho, and Jericho is to be destroyed in Deuteronomy. There in Deuteronomy chapter 20, at verse 16, and the following verses, we read of those cities of the Canaanites. Of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should you sin against the Lord your God. All the cities are to be destroyed, and so it was with Jericho, as we read there in the sixth chapter of Joshua. And what does it say there at verse 17? The city shall be accursed, and even all that are therein. They're an accursed people. And those solemn words that we have at the end of that portion that we read in that sixth chapter, how Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof. He adjures them. Joshua adjured them. What does that mean? Well, he charged them under oath and curse that they were never to rebuild that wicked city of Jericho. And this is where this woman belongs. She's one of the inhabitants, a citizen of Jericho, the Canaanite city. Now, subsequently, we do read that the city was rebuilt. In the first book of Kings, chapter 16, a man called Hiram. And it says he laid the foundation in his firstborn, and set up the gates in his youngest son. It was just as Joshua had said all those many, many years before. And here is Rahab. She's of that people, she's of that city. But this woman, it appears, was a woman of faith. And strange as it may sound, she had faith before ever she received the spies. As we see there in Hebrews 11:31, by faith, it says, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Those who perished, you see, they believed not. But she perished not with them that believed not, when she had received. And mark the word, it says she had. It's a simple past tense. Having received, she received those men in faith. Remarkable as it might sound, where sin abounds, grace doth so much more abound. This is the truth concerning this woman. There are none beyond that sovereign grace of the Lord God. And of course, the epistle to the Corinthians, that first epistle, and what Paul says concerning them, there in chapter 6 at verse 9, he's addressing the church, of course. And we must not forget that when we read these epistles. They're letters to churches. And he says to these people in the church at Corinth, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. What a catalogue. These shall not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says. And then these amazing words, such were some of you. Oh, such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The remarkable things that God in his goodness leaves on record here in Holy Scripture concerning the wonders of that salvation that was wrought and accomplished by the Lord Jesus. Oh, the greatest sinner out of hell, who lives to feel his need, is welcome at the throne of grace. That precious blood to plead, that precious blood that cleanses from all foul sins. And this woman, you see, as I say, she's there in the New Testament, in the very first chapter of the New Testament scriptures, in the Gospel. According to St. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, we read how Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. This is the person then that we have here. And what do we read concerning Rahab? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. It's in her works that we see the reality of her faith. And we see something of the strength of the faith of this woman. Or we see something of the strength of her faith. Those cities in the Promised Land were walled cities. Remember when Joshua sends out the spies in the book of Numbers, there in Numbers chapter 13, he sends out the spies throughout all the land. And amongst them, of course, we have Joshua and Caleb. And they are faithful men, believing men. And they come back with a good report concerning the land. It's a flourishing land. It's flowing with milk and honey. And this is the promise that God has given to Abraham and the patriarchs. They're going to inherit this land, but those other spies, they come back with an evil report because there are great giants in the land. It must have been men, you know, like Goliath, the Philistine, warrior-type people. They'd seen these people. They also looked at the cities. And what do we read there in Numbers 13:28? The cities are walled and very great. That's what these spies say. Oh, they're so fortified, their cities. And what of Joshua? Well, it's one of those cities. Jericho. Jericho is one of those cities. And at the beginning of chapter 6 in Joshua, we're told how Jericho was straightly shut up. When the children of Israel come there, they're going to lay siege to this great city, and it is straightly shut up. Now, the margin, sometimes the margin readings are very helpful. They're alternative readings, but often they're a more literal rendering of what's there in the original. And it's interesting there in Joshua 6:1, the Hebrew literally says, Joshua did shut up and was shut up. That's a Hebraism. Jericho did shut up and was shut up. It was straightly shut up. And here is this woman, Rahab, she's living there on the walls. She's living on the walls. And she must be aware, surely she'd be aware of the strong fortifications. Jericho is virtually impregnable. But this is a woman of faith. She saw beyond physical things. Oh, those of faith, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And that's what this woman is doing. She's like Moses. She's seeing him who is invisible. And now we see her there in that chapter that we read, in chapter 2 of Joshua. We see something of her faith in the way in which she speaks to the spies. And she goes up to them on the roof. Verse 9 she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Or she is one who truly recognizes that this God, the God of the Hebrews, is the true God. This is the Lord your God. He is the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Oh, she is speaking the language of faith, faith in that true God. In spite of all that her eyes witness with regards to the city and the fortifications, here we see something of the strength of the faith of this woman. She knew that with God nothing is impossible. And she asks these men to swear by this God, the living God and the true God. She has faith. She has saving faith. She has justifying faith.
But then also, with regards to this woman, we see that, in a sense, her faith is accompanied with weakness. And I suppose that's true of us all in some sense. Dream not a faith so clear as shuts all doubtings out, says the hymn writer. Are we not sometimes brought to acknowledge that we're little more than unbelieving believers? Our faith is so weak. And this woman, what does she do? Well, we're told here she sent out the spies by another way. And then what does she do? She lies. She's a liar. She breaks the commandment. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness. We said this morning, in many ways we see a similarity between the woman and her faith, and also Abraham and his faith. Abraham clearly did not justify himself by obeying the law, because the great incident that is spoken of concerning the faith of Abraham is what's recorded in Genesis 22, where at the commandment of God, yes, but he is to sacrifice his son, he's to offer his son. That would be the death of Isaac. And the commandment is clear, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do any murder. But we could say, well, with Abraham, you see, there's a mystery there, because it's God testing his faith. That's how that 22nd chapter begins, isn't it? How God tempted or tried Abraham. But with this woman, we don't read of God giving any commandment to her. She just lies. She breaks the ninth commandment. So, if James is speaking of justification by works, what we might ask are the works that justify the sinner. Well, surely we would have to recognize its obedience of all God's commandments. It's our righteousness if we observe to do all things that the Lord God hath commanded us. There at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's what it says in the Lord, it's our righteousness if we observe and do all the commandments. And if a man should obey all the commandments and yet offend in one point, James says he's guilty of all. Well, this woman has certainly broken God's commandment in this point. She is a liar. She's acted contrary to the ninth commandment. She's not justifying herself by any works of the law. And solemnly we know that no liars are to be found in heaven. There are no liars there in that blessed abode, heaven. Look at Revelation, the last verse there in chapter 21. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. No one that maketh a lie is in heaven. Where are those liars? Well, previously there, verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers. Oh, she was a whore, that woman. And sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, that's Rahab. And yet, what do we see? Well, we read it. Rahab is saved. When that city is utterly destroyed and burnt up and all its inhabitants, Rahab and all who were in her house are saved, and then she's received into the congregation of the Lord. Joshua 6, verses 17 and 25. How remarkable, how strange, how mysterious are God's works. Rahab received into the congregation of Israel. Now, her lying is not to be excused. Her lying cannot be excused. Sometimes I've thought like this, it was a time of war. And in a time of war, to kill the enemy is not an act of murder. And we might say, well, what of lying? It's a time of war. Interesting, back in the 19th century, there was a great minister in London, a strict Baptist pastor, James Wells, Surrey Tabernacle. He had a vast congregation, as vast as anything that Charles Spurgeon subsequently had. And he preached on Rahab, and in the course of his preaching he did not condemn her for her lies. It caused quite an uproar because many felt that that was a wrong thing to say, to say the least. It was the wrong thing to say, to in any way excuse Rahab. There is difficulty with Rahab and what she did. And there is a mystery in Rahab. And I don't want to excuse Rahab, but I do find encouragement, really, with regards to the way in which the Lord deals with this woman. Because she clearly is a justified person. She was justified. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? How was she justified? Well, she believed on him who justifieth the ungodly. That's what God does. The ungodly and sinners who have no righteousness, and God justifies them. And how does he justify them? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the great apostolic message, wasn't it? We referred this morning to Paul's preaching at Antioch in Pisidia there in the 13th of Acts. And what is the message? He preaches faith. All that believe in Christ, by him all that believe, are justified from all things that they could not be justified from by the deeds of the law. Oh, it's looking to Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. That's his name. This is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, and then 10 chapters later, 33, this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. His name is a name that is given also to his bride, given to the church, given to all those who are the church, believers, and Rahab amongst them. Oh, that blessed name, Jehovah. Sid Kenyon. There's a lovely hymn, isn't there, of Robert Murray McShane. It's a shame it's not in Gadsby's selection. It's a beautiful hymn. I'm Jehovah's Sid Kenyon. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my burden, I felt not my load, when friends spoke in raptures of Christ on the tree. Be Jehovah's Sid Kenyon meant nothing to me. Oh, but now you see, that's where her righteousness was and is. It's the Lord our righteousness. And her justifying faith is justified by what she did. She had faith, and faith that worketh by love. Did she not love the brethren? These two spies, these messengers that come in. Oh, we know that we have passed from death unto life, says John, because we love the brethren. And she wants to identify with the children of Israel, and she has received into Israel, into the congregation of Israel, the congregation of the Lord. Yes, there is that we can criticize in the woman, but her faith was such a real faith. And that's what James is really declaring when he says that the harlot was justified by works. And how was that justifying faith evidenced? By works? What sort of works? Well, she received the messengers. And she sent them out another way. And they were able to report back to Joshua, and the city of Jericho was duly taken. It's all in the gracious purpose of God. But the point I really want to make today, as I said at the outset this morning, is that there's no real contradiction between what this Apostle James says and what the Apostle Paul says. Paul so emphasizes that glorious truth of justification by faith. That is our justification before God. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in that promised one and all the work that he has accomplished. But James is speaking of those works that follow justification and give evidence that the faith, the justifying faith, is a genuine faith. Not a false faith, a living faith, not a dead faith. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Amen.
Join together in the singing of hymn number 1003, the tune is Southwell 239. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. Hymn number 1003.
Oh,
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.